sharing on the subject of the Godhead and the Trinity. And we began and looked a little yesterday. And how did Pastor Samuel pray about treading carefully? And that's absolutely right. We are all those who see through a glass darkly in an enigma. And so things are not all clear to us. The wonderful person of God reveals himself with hints and wonderful ways in the Old Testament, and then comes into clear sight in Jesus, which is why we're going to look a little more today in the New Testament as God comes into clear sight in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, that there is a burden in my heart as I have prepared and thought of coming and being here and doing this little series this week. And the burden in my heart is to emphasize one main aspect of the Godhead. And that aspect is that the Godhead is the community of love. And part of my reason for doing so is that all that is concerning the church flows out of God. In other words, because God is a community of love, and the church is his church, then the church, if it's going to be true to its being, is to be a community of love. All right? That it is to reflect its God. And I can remember very well reading, when I first used to visit India, I read some history. I always do this when I go to countries, and I read, try and inform myself of some of the history of the countries to which I'm going. And when I went to India first, I read a lot on India. I found India to be a country that in one day you love it and hate it. The longest stretch of time I ever had in India, one stretch, was 6 months, which is a long time. And up and down the country, trains and buses and planes and meetings and all sorts of things. And as I went, I read. Before I went, I read. And I remember reading particularly about a cult that were followers of the goddess Kali. And the members of the cult were called Thuggee, from which we get our English word thug. That's where the origin of the word thug comes from. Now, these worshippers of this goddess, I don't know if you know anything about her in the Hindu pantheon, but she is a goddess of destruction. She's a destroyer goddess. And in those days, before the trains system was developed in India, people would walk. And there were well-worn tracks through the whole of the continent as people would make their journeys. And they would like to make their journeys in a kind of caravan. So people who didn't know one another, they would join together en route, and they would walk together, and they would bivouac together at night and make their way on the next day, and so on. And what was discovered was that through many centuries, the worshippers, the thuggee, the worshippers of the goddess Kali, would join themselves to one of these caravans of people. They would infiltrate, walk with them, and then one night they would go into the bush, into the forest, and they would worship Kali, and they would eat a communion that was made of honey. And it's something else, but I don't recall what the other thing was. And then, having eaten that communion and worshipped their goddess, they would go back and they would slay everyone in the caravan, man, woman, and child. Not only that, the very pathway that everyone walked on, the very track, they would dig it up and dismember the bodies and bury them. And then they would trample down the earth afterwards, so that by morning no one knew. They knew how to do it, bury deep enough, and so on. And so they would steal all the valuables that would be carrying, and some of it would go to themselves and some would go to their goddess. And this had been going on for hundreds of years, and no one knew anything about it except that people disappeared. And it was only discovered by a certain man infiltrating one of these groups. And then when it was revealed, of course, they began to dig up whole areas, and they found bones and bones and bones and bones of people who died. And of course, what I'm getting at is that they who worship a goddess like that become like her, destroyers. Destroyers. See, if there are people in the room here, and if you worship the ringgit, if you worship money, and there are plenty of people in Malaysia who worship money, they adore it. It gives them their value, it gives them their worth. It's a god. And you know, forget about paper money, but think of the old money, coins. They're hard. And if that's what you worship, that's what you'll become. That is spiritual law unchanging. And this is why it's so important that we in the Church of Jesus Christ get to know our God. What manner of God he is. And so that as we worship, we shall become like him. To know him is to love him. To know him is to be changed into his likeness. To know him by being intimate with him. And just as in that wicked group of people who worship that goddess, they had a communion. They communed into a spirit. They drunk into a spirit. They drunk into a doctrine, a philosophy, an idea. They shared in power to kill and do such terrible things. All of that, of course, shows to you that human beings, we're all made like that. You know that some of you may have dogs. And you know that your dog doesn't worship you. Neither does your dog love you. He may appear to when you give him his food. So on. And you may be extremely fond of your pet. And why not? Man is made to care for the creatures. It's part of our being as human beings, you know, is to care for the creatures. Unfortunately, because of the fall, a lot of the creatures that were quite at home with man, and man was quite at home with them, now they're wild to man. they're affected by the fall, but one day they shall be restored. And the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will put its hand into the adder's nest. And if you wanted to, you could put your head in a lion's mouth, and he would not be afraid of you, and you would not be afraid of him, because man was made to be Lord of the creation. And it's at the moment in the state of being cursed. It's being cursed. I don't know if you remember, we sang a song the other day, which is a lovely song, Lamb of God, Sweet Lamb of God, and so on. And it says that he walked upon the guilty sod. Well, I just want you to know that the sod, you know what that means, don't you? The soil, the ground, is not guilty. Just so that you know that. The ground is not guilty. Man is guilty. And because man is guilty, the ground became cursed. But temporarily. All right? One day, the curse shall be lifted. Do you know why the curse shall be lifted? Because the curse that was upon man and upon the ground, Jesus became a curse for us. Right? Tremendous. So this is why I hope no one in the room feels cursed. You don't feel cursed. Come into Jesus Christ and live in Christ. He bore your curse. All right? And he is the shield and deliverer from the curses that men would try and put upon you. I well remember being in a village in an African country many years ago, and into the main street, I was walking along it, came a witch doctor. And he confronted me, and I didn't really fully know what was going on, but I kind of guessed that he cursed me. That's what he did. And afterwards I found out this was what he'd done. He'd said an incantation and he'd cursed me. And I don't think it ever had any effect. I just stood my ground and carried on. Amen. Not because of anything in me, but because of Christ. Safe in Jesus. Amen. And he became a curse for us. It's tremendous to realize that. So that we should be free from curses. And if anyone here feels cursed, you know, God curses you not. He put his curse upon his Son. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on the tree so that we should be free from the curse. Amen. You be free from the cursing. You be free. God comes to bless. Hallelujah. Jesus came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. You know, that's ones made to Noah and made to Abel and made to Abraham and made to Moses and made to all the fathers like Enoch. He's a father of the race, the whole mankind, all right? Before there were nations, before there were Chinese and Caucasian and Negro and all that, man was one. And the race, the human race, has fathers of faith. And God made promises to them. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to confirm the promises made to the fathers. You know, and the promises were, among other things, if I summed them up, in one little silly children's phrase, the promise is that through Jesus, everyone who wants to will live happily ever after. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's the truth. And it's wonderful as Jesus comes. You know, it's incredible how sin distorts. And you know, we live, we were born, we walked, if we ever thought about God, we thought about a distorted view of him. That's one of the reasons, as I showed you last night, that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. That's what he said to Pilate. The first truth, the supreme truth that he came to bear witness to was the truth about what God is. I hope that you're listening to me. I didn't say who God is, but what God is. Do you understand? Before who you are, it is what you are that counts. What are you? What are you? What is God? Before who he is. In God, of course, what he is, who he is, and his names all cohere. They all agree. Does everybody understand that? In God. But it's possible that in you, that's not true. What you are may be horrible. But who you are may be prime minister. Do you understand? Very important man. That's who you are. But who you are and what you are don't cohere. And you may have a name, a wonderful name, a name that means, shall we say, how many know what the name John means? Do you know what the name John means? J-O-H-N. It means God is gracious. God is gracious. That's what it means. Now, hallelujah. Now a man might bear the name John. That's his name. But he doesn't live like God is gracious. That's not what he is. Are you understanding what I mean? But when we look at God, God's names, God's what he is and who he is all agree. There's no lies, there's no contradictions in God. So if, for instance, he gives you one of his early names, all right, this is one of his early names. You know, God, no name, no one name can ever really tell you all there is about God. Do you understand? Not one name. So God gave them a number of names, didn't he? And one of the names he gave them was El Shaddai. There is a ministry up in Kuala Lumpur called El Shaddai Ministries. Hazel and I know and met one of the men from the United Kingdom who is part of the El Shaddai Ministries. I think they try and help drug addicts. Anyway, El Shaddai. El, E-L, means is one of the names for God. Shaddai, do you know what it means? Anyone tell me? Sorry? Huh? Can't hear. Provider, someone says. El Shaddai. Sorry? All-sufficient one. All right. Okay, we're getting close. El Shaddai. You know, Shaddai, Shad. That's a Hebrew word, and it's to do with this and this. Shoulder and the breast. God who has shoulder and breast. El Shaddai, the one who will carry you and hold you to his breast. You understand what we're saying? It's just one of the names of God by which he's revealing himself. And Abraham needed to know that at a certain time. So God said to him, my name's El Shaddai, just so that you know. So don't get anxious, Abraham, because you've had a bit of a fight with a whole bunch of kings and this, that and the other, and you're a bit worried about the repercussions. It's all right. I'm El Shaddai. I'll bear you on my shoulders. I'll feed you. I'll hold you to my breast. You see? And so we could go on about the names of God. Some of you, I know my wife was blessed several years ago by reading a book by David Wilkerson. Weren't you, dear? Called The Names of God. Try and get it. Go down to Salvation and ask them to order it. Perhaps they'll get some good books in at last. But, you know, sometimes some of our Christian bookshops are filled with stuff that isn't worth reading. I want to tell you that. And you've got to sort of, I'm waiting to go down to Salvation. It's round, not far from where we're staying. So I'll get down there and I shall go through the shelves. And I shall make a little list, if not writing it down in my head, so that I can come to one or two of you and say, that book's down there and that book's down there and that one's down there. Go and buy. Nothing like the right book at the right time. God has a way of leading you to the right author at the right time. Amen. You can tell where a person is spiritually by what they're reading. But David Wilkerson wrote a book on the names of God. Simple, straightforward, and very blessed. Hallelujah. So, God has all these names, but what is he? Now, I turn over here into John's epistle, the first epistle of John, and I read this about God, and this is very simple, and you all know it already, but there are things about it you don't know that I've got to tell you. Some of you don't know these things we're going to say. In the first little letter that John wrote, right, and you'll find that there's something very famous said in the letter. Does everybody know what chapter I'm going to about God? What is God? What is he? Well, I'm going to chapter 4. All right? 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. All right? There's the community of love that the church is to be. It's to be a love community. Love one another. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You can't love unless you're born of God and you love God. Because, of course, to love you've got to receive the love nature that comes from God. So you've got to be born of him. He's got to father you. And if he fathers you, he will father into you the nature that is in him. And he goes on and he says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. That's what God is. Now, this is the thing that maybe you don't know. In the New Testament, when you read the word God, almost exclusively, it is used for the Father. There are a few times where Jesus is called God. The Holy Spirit in the Bible, in the New Testament, is never called God. All right, did you hear me clearly? He's called the Spirit of God, because he is. He's also called the Spirit of Christ, because he is. But he's never called God. Jesus is rarely in the New Testament called God. He is God, but he's rarely called God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's one of the persons of the Trinity. The Son is one of the persons of the Trinity. Amen. But where the Bible writes in the New Testament about God, this, there, God there, is God the Father. God the Father is love. And I want you to pick this up and follow me through on this. God the Father is love. God is love. Now, if you don't believe me about this, about God being the Father in these verses, all right, look carefully in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world. All right? Now, the Son can't send the Son. All right? Only the Father can send his Son. Because it says his Son, doesn't it? Doesn't say a Son. That's how we know that when it says God is love in verse 8, it is the God and Father, he is love. Lovely. So that's where we begin, with what is God? God is love. Is it possible for love to be without a beloved? I presume that some of you couples love one another. Yes? Of course you do. I mean, you might not talk about it much, you see. But you love one another. Am I right in saying that there was a time when you didn't love her, the lady who's sitting next to you? You didn't love her. She was just a lady. She was just someone you may not even have known her. And then, somehow, she came into your life and love came up in your heart. It's a human love, but it rose in your heart. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You can't have love without a beloved. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, God is love. That means there must be a beloved. Otherwise, God can't be love. Now, it doesn't say that God became love. So by that we know that this beloved must be as eternal as God himself is. Right? If God is love, not God became love, God was just God and then suddenly he loved because a beloved came along. God is love. And it's so delightful just to contemplate, isn't it? God is love. That's what he is. Isn't it tremendous? God is not anger. Do you understand? God does get wrathful against that which opposes him and opposes his creation. Did you understand what I just said? But God is not wrath. God is love. Which means that through and through, dare I say it, that back and front, depth and height, breadth and length of God is love. And so, if needs be, he gets angry, it is his anger is an operation of his love against all that would destroy. Are you getting me? His anger is a manifestation of his love against all the enemy that would ruin his precious creation. God is love. In his thinking, he is love. In all that he does, he is love. Praise the name of the Lord. So if you want to bring this down to very personal things in your own individual life, and you are seeking to walk with God and bereavement comes, or you are mishandled by people, or you are hurt in an accident, or some this, that and the other comes, remember that God is love. All right. There's no way in which God is being unkind, for love is kind. God is love. You see, you've got to come to know that God is love. You know, unfortunately for us, when we talk about these things, we think of gushes of feeling and so on. God is love as to his being, but he is moved with compassion in the face of certain things. Are you listening carefully? He is love. It is his constant state of being. He cannot do anything outside of love, for he is love. Everything that he does is an action of love. If he withholds blessing from you, it is an action of his love. If he makes you wait for things, it is an action of his love. Praise him. But his compassions, they are the movements of his love in particular circumstances, so that when Jesus was on the earth, there were occasions where he was moved with compassion. That is love moving out in pity toward those who are pitiful, in a pitiful state. So compassion is God's innermost heart pouring out in a blessed flow when he faces things that require his mercy. And amen. Isn't that wonderful? This is what God is like. You see, we're talking about God, aren't we? What better thing could we do? Tremendous. And there are many other things that I could say. But what about this beloved? This beloved. Now, I go into Colossians. So turn over with me into the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And have a look in the second chapter. And here we will read a phrase. Colossians chapter 1. So turn to it carefully, where it says that we are, verse 12 to, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's very interesting, isn't it? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us or translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. My version says the kingdom of his beloved Son. Has anyone else got something else in their version? Has anyone got in their version a side margin that says, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love? You got that? In a margin maybe? Or in your version? Now, beloved, see this clearly, that God the Father is love. The Son is the Son of his love. He loved and is love, and the Son is that which issues out of his love. The Son has his origin in the Father. Now that's a very obvious thing to say. Some of you are fathers in the room, and here's Pastor Samuel sitting with two of his lovely daughters this evening. Sitting here, amen, and you know that these are the daughters of his love. I'm speaking naturally now. They are two of the four daughters of his love. Some of you have got sons as well as daughters, and your sons are the sons of your love. Am I right? Amen. Now, the difference, of course, in that is that your sons came forth later as a result of your love. Now, that's not true of God. God is love, and he is eternal love, and because he is love, then the Son of his love is eternal with the love. Everyone got that? Just as the Father is eternal love, so the Son is the eternal Son of his love. Amen? Amen? So that we're all getting clear that our God is eternal. Anybody know why God is eternal? Anyone tell me why God is eternal? Just one of the reasons. One of the reasons that God is eternal is because he needs no change. He isn't becoming. You understand? He had no beginning because he is everlasting bliss. He's the wonderful one who's indescribably adorable. That's God, you see. Amen. And He's the eternal Father of love. And the Son is the eternal Son of His love. And I want you to remember that, because you know that the Son became flesh, didn't He? The Son became human, took on Himself human nature. The Son came down here, didn't He? The Son went to the suffering of the cross, didn't He? Remember that in every step the Son was taking, He still was the Son of the Father's love. So don't you think for any minute that somehow God the Father ran away from Him when He was at the cross. When His Son bore all that shame, you mustn't think that God the Father was somehow disconnected from Him, rejecting Him, I don't know, not involved. God the Father yet loved His Son. Amen. Though it may be true that He could not look upon Him as He was being made sin, as the Father was striking Him in judgment for the sin of mankind and laying it all upon Him, yet, oh beloved, the Father yet loved His Son. He's the Son of His love. Praise God. He sees this is how they live. This is why I showed you in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, that this revelation, and go to it again in your mind, that God, well, let's go back to John 1 and let's just sort of check out the way He talks about it and their relationship together. I commented in John's Gospel, chapter 1, about the first verse where it says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. This is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus the Word. We know that it's Jesus He's talking about because it says so down in verse 14. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. The Word has become flesh. And there in verse 1 where it says the Word was with God, let me just say again to you, it means, it uses an unusual phrase, it means that the Word and God were face to face. That is what love does. That's how love lives. This is how God the Father and God the Son have been living in their eternal life. Do you think that you're going to share eternal life? Now you're beginning to understand a little bit of what that eternal life that you are going to share partly consists of. It consists of being face to face. The Word was face to face with God. The Father and Son have been eternally in their love face to face. That is why in the community of the church, people have got to live face to face with one another. Nothing between, no divisions between. This is why you're the community of love. You're to live face to face with one another, not having things against one another, but you're to live with open face before God and before and with one another. Otherwise, church won't work. Church will be a difficult place. You are to live in a love that is for one another, and it means that you look upon one another without criticism, without jealousy, without veils, where you live with unveiled face. Amen. And you know that if you let a veil come down in your heart against a brother, if that brother hurts you and you let your heart harden up, it is like a veil coming down in your heart, and you are no longer face to face. God, in his love with his son, lived face to face. And you can see their relationships a little bit further down, because you come to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if I was to say to you that we could, that what's in brackets, look there at the screen, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father. Some versions say the glory of an only begotten with a Father. An only begotten with a Father. Here they are together. Father and Son together. What could be more beautiful? That they live face to face. What could be more wonderful? That there's no veil between them. And when he became flesh, the glory came down. The glory of a Son with a Father. It's all to do with his work, what he was going to do. A son with a father. I want you to know this, beloved, that some of us were together today talking a little bit about the ministry and so on, and about what it means to be a leader, what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be in the care of the church. Do you know one of the most lovely things about being a Christian? And a Christian worker, whether you are, here's some words for you, univocational or bivocational. How about those? You like those words? I am univocational. That means my vocation has one form, and it has done for nearly 40 years. I was working in industry for 7 years, and then God called me out. When I was working in industry, the last 3 years that I was working in industry, I was bivocational. I worked a job, and I served in the church. I was bivocational. But then I became univocational and have been for my whole concentration. I've had a privilege that most of you haven't had today. I've had, let me put them together very quickly. In quite a busy day, I've had 4.5 hours just reading and waiting in the presence of the Lord. Most of you haven't had that opportunity, have you? But I have. It's part of the way that God has led me. You understand what I'm saying? Univocational. But whatever you are, beloved, you understand that you're the servant of God. If you're in God's community of love, you're the servant of God. And you are to be a son with a father. That's when the glory starts to be manifested in the church. When the sons of God are with the Father in his work. Hallelujah. In his plan, in his purpose, in what he's doing. And this is what's so beautiful. We beheld his glory. He was full of grace and truth. John's looking back. He's an old man writing his gospel. And he's remembering, and he's looking back not with this nostalgia, but as he's looking back with understanding of years. And we beheld his glory, and we realized that it was the Son with the Father. You understand? Coming into visibility. Hallelujah. Can anybody tell me on the days of creation, In the beginning of the making of things, when God created, was the Son with the Father there? Yes, definitely, definitely. The Son was working with the Father. Do you think there was joy in their hearts? Absolutely. As they got about the business of making light and creating what they created, they were so thrilled that they looked at it all and they said, behold, it was very good. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. It was very good. You read your Bible. See, thrilled with what they were doing. This is God. I know this. Do you think God is thrilled at the moment with what's happening in China? What's he doing in China? Well, you say, well, I know what China is becoming the industrial hub of the world, and they're making this, that. Now, I'm not talking about that. That's what man's doing. I'm talking about what God's doing in China. What's God doing in China? And what man's doing in China will all burn up. What God's doing in China, what's he doing? There are millions of people, and God is moving into their hearts by the Holy Spirit and opening their eyes as they hear the word of God. Is that right? And they are turning to him. Never in the history of the world has the Chinese people, as there have been so many, turning unto God. Do you think God's pleased about that? The Son's with the Father still in the work. You got me? You understanding? Yeah, the Son was with the Father going up to Calvary. The Son with the Father. This is, you see, what comes into visibility when the Word became flesh is the way God is in his Father and Son. They're a team of love. A love team. Father and Son. The community of love, busy about the business. Do you want to know where the Son lives? I mean, I was down there in Muar speaking a couple of years ago, and I was asked to speak in the church down there on the ministry to all the workers. So all the workers came, and there they were, and I preached from John's Gospel, chapter 1, of where the real minister of God, the real worker of God lives. And I said, I'm going to tell you where God, where the real workers of God live and how they are. And I talked to them a bit about this. And I said, here's where the real workers of God live. Verse 18. This is where they live. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He's made him known. That's what my version says. What does it say out there? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom. Isn't that remarkable? Which is in the bosom of the Father. Is there any time when Jesus didn't live in the bosom of the Father? I mean, that's where lovers live. Face to face, in the bosom of one another. Is that right? This is where the real minister of God lives. This is where he comes out from. You've got to learn to live in the bosom of the Father. Amen? Now, I just want you to remember who's writing this particular gospel, John. It's John is writing it. Do you remember there was one night, the night of Jesus' betrayal, when they were all having a meal together? And you know that Jesus said a thing that nobody understood about someone betraying him. And there is a word that says there that a nameless disciple was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Do you remember? Leaning on Jesus' bosom. You know, they all used to lie down, didn't they, with their feet out. My understanding is that he used to lie with their left elbow like that, and they laid out and their feet were out and they laid round the table, okay? And they used to eat with their right hand, okay? And so John was laying here. Here's Jesus. I'm Jesus. John is laying here. And he is laying his head back into Jesus' bosom. Right? And whispers into Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, because he's the apostle who knows that Jesus is love. He's loving. And he knows that Jesus is living in the bosom of the Father. So there's John, living in the leaning on the bosom of Jesus, and Jesus in the bosom of the Father. Are you getting the picture? That's where the church is supposed to live. You're supposed to live in the bosom of Jesus. That's where you're supposed to live, and that's where you're supposed to come out from, as you serve, as you work, as you come, as you go. Because you live there. You say, how can you live in the bosom of the Father? Well, up until about 6 years ago, I used to spend as much as 9 months of each year away from my wife. 6 to 9 months of each year, travelling here and there. She used to teach in Perth, Australia, and I used to travel and do what I'm doing now. Did I ever go anywhere where she wasn't in my bosom? I'm married to her. Marriage is a mystic union that joins people together and puts them in one another's bosom. That's why it's so terrible to see marriages broken up. It's mystic. It's something where the beloved goes into the bosom, and even though you be far away geographically, still they're there, part of you. They shall two be one flesh. These are such important things for us to grasp. You see. Now, in God, it's much more than that. It's not just carrying one another in the bosom, almost by memory. It's the mystic reality of their oneness. The Father and Son are utterly one, though they be separate, though they be different, though Father is Father and Son is Son. Amen. Though one is, in this sense, the fountain of the other. Are you listening to me? God the Father is the fountain of the Godhead. He is the one out of whom the Son comes. How does he come? He's begotten, the only begotten Son. You never read about the only begotten Spirit. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. This is their love community. Now, last step for tonight. I want you to go into Romans chapter 5. I know we're going slowly, but oh, that God will open our hearts' eyes and understandings so that we could see what manner of God we have and whom we serve. Romans chapter 5. And this is what it says. It's about the Spirit. It's verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So somehow the pouring of love, the flow of love is linked with who? Holy Spirit. The flow of love is linked with the Holy Spirit. God the Father is love. God the Son is the Son of his love. And the flow of love is that provided by the person of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit seems to be something to do with that person in the Godhead who is the flow of love. That's why I said to you last night, Jesus is never spoken of in the Bible as a river. He's never spoken of as water. He's never spoken of as breath. Jesus is never spoken of that way. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of as rivers and water and breath and fire. All these things are ways of describing the Spirit. And this one poured or shed abroad, it says there. The love of God is shed abroad. My version says poured out. The Holy Spirit is that person in the Godhead who is the pouring out. He comes into being by the proceeding out of the Father of love. God the Father's love pouring out to the Son is the Holy Spirit. And God the Son's love pouring back to the Father is the Holy Spirit. Are you understanding? He is the bond between them in that sense. He is the river between them. He is the person who loves to be the flow person. Amen. Bringing the love of the Father to the Son. In fact, you will discover that, and I believe this, even as I'm talking to you, even clear in my mind, things that I'm seeing that I'm not saying, as I'm talking to you about the Holy Spirit, things I haven't seen before, even as I'm talking to you. That's what happens in the ministry. You see a little clearer, a little clearer. That's why it's so good that you come and listen and open your heart and you encounter God in His Word. You can never be the same again when you hear the Word of God. When you hear the tones of the Almighty, when you hear God, you can never be the same again. Oh, beloved, I can remember occasions when I travelled miles to listen to someone speak, and I heard God in their voice, and I was never the same again. I encountered the living God. I may not have understood and remembered what they said, but I knew that God is, and I knew what He is, and I met Him. Do you understand? That's why it's so important that you become a people of the Spirit in the Word. Not a people of the Spirit, but a people of the Spirit in the Word, and a people of the Word who are in the Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is that being that, as God loves, the Spirit forms, the Spirit proceeds. And this is what's so lovely. The Son is begotten, the Spirit proceeds. Do you know that? So you can read that if you want. And you can see that He's the Spirit of love, isn't He? The love of God is shed abroad. He's the one who communicates the love of the Father to the Son. He's formed in His person, in being. His whole existence, His whole glorious person is involved eternally in the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing this is. You go back and you can check this out about the Spirit proceeding. Go into John chapter 15, John's Gospel, chapter 15, and look at verse 26. And Jesus says, this is the last couple of verses of John's Gospel, chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, the Comforter, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now I want you to notice that. I will send Him to you from the Father. So the sending of the Spirit involves both the life of the Father and the life of the Son. Even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father. Jesus says that the Spirit doesn't proceed from Himself. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. Are you all getting this? Now, you see, God is dynamic. God is life. Does it say the Spirit who proceeded? That's it, he proceeded. The Spirit's proceeded from the Father. It doesn't say he proceeded from the Father. That's it, he, you know, you know what I'm saying by that, don't you? Proceeded. That's it, finish with. Come. It said, proceedeth. Hallelujah. That's how the church keeps alive. That's how the church keeps alive. It keeps alive by living in that which is proceeding from the Father. Through the Son. I will send him from the Father. Oh yes, the Father doesn't send him on his own. The Father sends the Spirit through the Son. Is that right? And the Spirit that Jesus said is proceeding from the Father. That's where he has his origin. Jesus is telling you this, that God the Father is preeminent. That God the Father is the fountain of the Godhead. That God the Father, out of him proceeds the Holy Spirit, and that in his begetting love, he begets the Son. Amen. And they are co-equal with him. They are persons. They are persons of love preeminently. Love that is perfect love. Love that is perfect love means that there's nothing that's not love in their relationship. That means that their love is holy love, right? There's nothing unclean in it. There's nothing dividing them. Hallelujah. And this is what I can say to you. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Father hung in him as to his will. You understand? The Father was with him. The Spirit was with him in what he was doing. It was just that in the way that God is ordered in his wondrous being of three persons, that it was the Son who had to come. The Spirit couldn't come because the Spirit is Spirit. The Spirit has personality. The Spirit has will. The Spirit is a center of consciousness. The Spirit has mind. The Spirit knows what the mind of God is. You can read that in Romans 8. The Spirit is not influence. The Spirit is not just power. The Spirit is not just a buzz. The Spirit is person. And they are, you've got the three persons there. You've got the Trinity in that verse. You've got the Spirit. And I want you to notice that it says Comforter. My version says Helper. My version says Helper. Isn't that funny? When the Helper comes. Why does Jesus call him the Helper? Who eternally has God the Spirit always been helping? He's been helping the Father's love to flow to the Son and the Son's love to flow to the Father. They are a community of love. There isn't a chink in their love. There isn't a division between them. They are holy love. And the bond that holds that love together, and you must understand that the love flows from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the Father. This is their life, face to face, and it flows through the person of the Spirit, whose whole glory is to be that one through whom that love flows. Which tells you that you cannot have an experience of the Holy Spirit without it being couched in love. Because he's the Spirit of love. God is the Father of love. God is love. Jesus is the Son of his love. And the Spirit is the Spirit of love. Hallelujah. This is God. Tremendous, isn't it? Are you seeing something here? Say, well, what does that mean for the church? Oh, I mean, this is our God we're talking about. What manner of people should we be? I mean, when this Holy Spirit comes and helps us, what does he help us into? He helps us in to this communion of love. He brings us in to relationship with the Son, with the Father. You know, I don't know whether I'm putting this very well to you, but you know, you notice this word proceeding. It's a living word. It's a continuous word. The Spirit's proceeding. You know, love is living, isn't it? Love isn't a dim memory. Love is... God is love. Now, this is how they live. This is how God... This is eternal life. All right? Simply stated, here's God. And there is a perpetual movement of his heart and his love toward his Son through the Holy Spirit. It's going on this very moment. The Father is beholding the Son and loving him. And that is being communicated to the Son through the Holy Spirit as though it never happened before. Entire spontaneity. There's a ceaseless movement. And from the Son, there is rising to his Father love back again. And it's flowing through the Spirit. And there it is. And I want you to notice what I'm doing with my hands. And I would need to do that all night, all day tomorrow, every day, every moment of every day, to picture to you the life of eternal love that the Trinity lives. Ceaseless movement. Ceaseless joy. Ceaseless delight in one another. Ceaseless self-enjoyment. God looking upon his Son, who is the image of himself. And he's looking... Do you know, God is full of self-love. Hallelujah. He's full of self-love. It's absolutely right for God to love himself. Isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of course, love himself because he's so lovely. There's nothing unlovable about him. You see, the Son loves the Father. He knows he's the image of the Father. He knows he's the Son of his love. And he knows his Father is lovely. And they're totally complacent in their love. Absolutely complacent. Self-satisfied. I don't know how many of you know the Westminster Confession, the Catechism. The first thing in it says, what is the chief end of man? Do you know this? The chief end, what is the chief end of man? Anyone know the answer? In the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think I preached on that at my daughter's wedding. The chief end of man is to glorify... Why are you here? To glorify God and enjoy him. Forever. Hallelujah. Now, if I was to rewrite that just tonight and instead, what is the chief end of God? What's the chief reason for God's existence? What is the purpose of his being? The chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy himself forever. That's the chief end of God. To glorify God. You know, they live in a ceaseless life, this blessed Trinity, of glorifying one another. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son gives to the Father, and the Father gives to the Son. We can read all about it in John's Gospel, because when the Word became flesh, the Father kept giving to Him, and the Son kept giving back to the Father glory. Didn't He? You read it. It's the Trinitarian Gospel. It's the Gospel that shows these persons in their Trinitarian relationship. Only now the Son had changed location. Now the Son was in the flesh. Now the Son had taken human nature. Now the Son was on the earth. But the relationship stays the same. Now, hallelujah, bliss of bliss, it's being worked out in human nature. Amen. So that it might be worked into you, in your human nature, through the Son. Amen. Well, I've gone slightly over time. I'll stop. The subject warrants hours, doesn't it? Doesn't it thrill you? Well, I want us to attempt a song. You may not know it. How precious, we found it is on the computer. How precious, O Lord, is your unfailing love. We find our strum, you strum along. No, better on the guitar, I think, Eddie. How many of you know this?
Your unfailing love, we find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Feast, Lord Jesus, on the abundance of your house, and we drink from the river of your delights. With you is the fountain of life. Shadow of your wing. We feast, Lord Jesus, on the abundance of your house, and we drink from the river of your delights. With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see precious, O Lord, is your unfailing love. We find refuge in the shadow of your wing. We feast, Lord Jesus, on the abundance of your